It is good to be here with you today. My name is Scott, for those of you who don't know me. I have been a pastor here at Terra Nova for about 6 months as the lead pastor, teaching pastor here. And I will say that when I first came on, the passage that we are going to study today, I found out we were going to be teaching this, and I was so excited about this. Out of everything I've taught so far, this Sunday, this passage that we look to as we jump into Exodus is one of my absolute favorites, because it is here where God is kind of forecasting and painting a picture for us of the redemption that we have through Christ. And it's thrilling to me as we jump into it. I am so excited to be able to finally get to this point, to be able to share this with you. I heard a story once, and I'm not sure where, I think I read it in somewhere, it just stuck with me. But it was a story about this boy who loved to discover and loved to explore, and he loved to go into the woods, into the creeks, into the streams, and look for treasure. And either his father or a neighbor of his knew this about this boy, and so he would go ahead of him planting treasure for this boy to discover, just so that he could rejoice in the discovery and see the discovery and the joy on this boy's face as he discovered the things that he was presenting for him. And I often think of that, and I look at this passage in particular and think, this is what God is like. And God is going before his children. God is going before us in advance, planting these treasures so that he can rejoice in our discovery of them as we kind of unpack and unsee what he's doing through the scriptures. Through this series and the people of God, we have been seeing God revealed to his people, through his people, and revealed to us as we understand his character, as we see his faithfulness. And so I'm so excited as we jump into here today. We've got a lot to hit to, because we've got to go through the 10 plagues this morning. And then we're going to spend most of our time in that 10th plague, the last plague that Egypt will face, and the resulting Passover that is to come with it. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 7, we're going to jump off here. Exodus chapter 7 is where we're beginning this morning. Says this. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of these in the seats in front of you. And if you don't own a copy of the scriptures, you can take this. This is yours to keep. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. And you shall speak all that I command you. And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land by great acts of judgment." Verse 5 says this, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." If in your copy of scriptures, if you have a pen in your hand, I want you to take and underline verse 5 there. This is the key verse that describes God's point and God's plan for these plagues that he's going to bring, is that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and I will stretch out my hand against them, and I will bring my people Israel from among them. God is on the move to work amongst his people. God is on the move to show the world who he is, to reveal to the world who he is. Verse 7 says, "Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." What we're going to see here in the next few minutes is that Moses would present 10 opportunities for Pharaoh to let his people go, and 10 times Pharaoh would refuse. At times we'll see that he wouldn't even listen. He would turn away, the scriptures say. Other times he would only agree until after the plague had passed. And then he would change his mind as soon as the pressure was off. And each time God would send the plague upon Egypt, it was a striking blow to the gods of Egypt. It was a striking blow to the worship system that of the Egyptians. As God would strike the Nile, he was declaring himself as greater than the God they worshiped of the Nile. When he would send plagues of flies and boils, he was declaring himself greater than the gods of Egypt. It was the I am versus the gods of Egypt. And every time God would show himself greater, God was proving a point. We have a narrative here as we look at the first, in Exodus chapter 7, the first plague, waters turned to blood. God is striking at the heart of Egyptian worship. And in the second plague, in Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, we see this plague of frogs. These frogs that just multiply and just fill the land. The Egypt god Hapi was the goddess, the frog goddess of Egypt. She was also the goddess of fertility. God was striking at the heart of the Egyptian worship. The next plague we see is the plague of lice. That's in Exodus chapter 8, where God sends lice and it covers the whole land, even the land of Goshen where his people are. The fourth plague we see is the plague of flies. And that this is the first time we see in the scriptures where these flies come and they come into the land of Egypt, but they only attack the Egyptians. The land of Goshen, where the people of Israel are kept and held, are protected from this. And so we see even in these plagues that this is not just some natural occurrence. We would understand it if flies plague a nation, but how strange is it here that they don't attack the people of Israel? God spares his people. God covers his people. And they only have to go after the Egyptians. The fifth plague is the disease on cattle. Then we have a plague of boils. Hail and fire come next. The eighth plague is locust. The ninth plague is darkness in the middle of the day. God is attacking each and every one of the false gods of Egypt. He is showing himself greater than all their sorcerers. He's showing himself greater than all of their understanding. He's showing themselves greater than every aspect of their worship system. And then we get to the final plague in Exodus chapter 12. And this is the plague that really strikes the heart of Pharaoh. That's the plague of the firstborn. Instructions came to Moses of an ultimate plague, the plague of the firstborn. And those who wanted to be spared from this plague were to take a spotless lamb with no imperfections, and they were to take this lamb, and they were to bring it in their home, and for 4 days they would watch it. For 4 days they would watch this lamb and make sure that this lamb was spotless and make sure that there was no fault found in this lamb. No blight, no imperfection, no deformity, no sickness. And after 4 days, they took this lamb and they killed it. They collected its blood and they were to paint the blood with hyssop on the doors and lintels of their home. This one last plague we're going to see here inaugurates a new era for the people of God. It inaugurates a memorial for the people of God. And this plague it seems to us so harsh, God provides a way of salvation for his people in it. Look at chapter 12, verse 21. Exodus 12, 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb, and take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in blood in the basin, and touch it to the lintel and two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter into the house to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever." God was bringing ultimate judgment upon Egypt, but he was providing a covering, and the word in Hebrew is atonement, for those who were his. But we find that this salvation, this deliverance, was still costly. This salvation, this deliverance, still cost the blood of an innocent lamb. On the specified night, the angel of the Lord appeared, and everyone in the home who had not the blood on their two doorposts and the lintels of their home paid a heavy price, the death of the firstborn son. Every door where the blood was present, the Lord passed over. The death sentence stayed because a substitute was provided. The wrath was poured out on the lamb who shed his blood, not the people within the home. And so God passed over the judgment. Look at 12, verse 29, chapter 12, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who had sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captives who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all of his servants, and all of the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said to them, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent with the people, and he sent them out from the land in haste. For they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks and their shoulders. And the people of Israel also had done as Moses told them. For they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold and jewelry and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So here the people are ready, they're waiting, and as soon as they get the word to go, they leave. They leave so quickly that the bread that's in their leavening bowls hasn't even had a chance to rise. In this day and age, if you were a baker, you would have a leaven that was yeast that you would hold and save, and every time you would make bread, you'd take a little bit of this yeast, you take a little bit of this dough that you had reserved, and you would put it into this bread, and the yeast would grow, and it would spread, and it would make the dough rise. It was a commodity in Egypt. Yeast was an important factor in their whole world, and their currency even. They would use yeast and they would sell it and they would use it as money, because if you didn't have yeast, you couldn't make beer, you couldn't make the things that they would use as currency in their society. And so this leavening, this yeast was an important part. Later in the scripture, we're going to see that this yeast is a type and a picture and a symbol for sin. It's a symbol of the land of Egypt and their gods. And so the people of Israel, when they were to worship God in the Passover, they were to eat unleavened bread, bread that had no yeast in it, to represent its purity, to represent this moment where they had to leave and the rush out of Egypt. So quickly the dough couldn't rise. They were to remove all the leaven from their household, as a symbol and as a type. They leave Egypt and they plunder it. As they go, the people are like, "Just go, just leave. Take everything we have." They gave them gold and they gave them silver. And the Bible says they plundered Egypt as they left. In verse 40 of chapter 12, it says this: "The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt." So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. This moment in time for this people was so momentous. It was so powerful that God said, "We're going to set our whole calendar based upon this." And so this month that they leave, this was in the spring of the year, became for them the first month of their year, the month of Nisan. They would celebrate this every year, and every year during this month, they would stop what they're doing and they would celebrate a Passover feast to remember and commemorate what God had done. And this was as per God's command that they celebrated this. They would celebrate this Passover feast as a ceremony became a holy day, a memorial for them. And God did this and God set this up for them so that they would never forget it. You see, it's good to have written records, but over time, words can lose their meaning. But with this Passover ceremony, it was sensory. They could touch and feel and act out this Passover celebration. Each person in every generation was able to conceptualize and internalize this experience that their forefathers had experienced. I mean, imagine what that would be like for you in your home. That every year you would take this spotless lamb into your home. Now, I have three boys. I know what would happen if we have a lamb in our house. It would be even crazier, but they would grow attached to this thing, wouldn't they? And then 4 days later, what do? The father would come, kill this lamb. This amazing symbolism of the cost and the price of sin. That this lamb had to die so our sin could be covered, so our sin could be atoned, so the judgment for sin would be passed over us. Every year they would see this. Every year they would experience this. It was an annual celebration. It was an object lesson for the people. Each year, this day of deliverance was marked for Israel. They would have this Passover feast. And it was a feast that would not only look back at this first exodus from Egypt and this time where God delivered them, but it would also look forward. You remember the scripture we just read? This became a night of watching for them. What were they watching for? They were looking back at the deliverance that they had, but they were also looking forward to the deliverance that was to come, to the promise that God had made way back in Genesis chapter 3 that he was going to send one who was going to crush the head of the oppressor, Satan. They were looking for this one who was going to bless the world, the one who was going to come through Israel that was going to bless the entire planet, all the nations of the world. Passover became this day of watching. The prophet Isaiah identified this one who was to come, this one they were watching for, as a suffering servant who was like a lamb led to the slaughter, a substitute by whose stripes he would heal the nations. Eventually, when Israel came into their land, they came into the land of promise that God had promised them, they would eventually build a temple. And instead of sacrificing this lamb in their homes, they would take this lamb to the temple where they would sacrifice this lamb and they would sprinkle the blood on the foot of the altar, symbolizing that their sins for the next year were covered by this sacrifice. It was a required feast that all the people of Israel would gather together in Jerusalem to celebrate together. And Jews from all over would come to this great celebration, to this ceremony. They would sing songs of praise, the songs called the Hallel, the songs of praise to God. You can actually go and look at these psalms in Psalms 113 through 118. These are the songs of Hallel. These are the psalms of praise that they would sing during the time of Passover. Think Silent Night, right? When Silent Night comes on the radio, what time is it? It's Christmas time. It's a holiday that we celebrate. It comes along with its songs and music that we sing that brings up so many memories for us. It's the same for the songs of the Hallel that the Jewish people would sing every year when Passover was celebrated. Songs of thanksgiving as they looked back at God's deliverance and looked forward to his future deliverance. They remembered with rejoicing over Exodus, but they also sang anticipation of this Messiah, this chosen one who was going to come. It was a night of watching for them. Every Passover feast anticipated the great messianic banquet when God would renew all things and they would all come together and celebrate this beautiful banquet where all things were restored. For them, it was like a dress rehearsal. Passover became this time where they would be ready and they would be looking for and waiting for this deliverer who would come, where they would celebrate together this messianic banquet. A dress rehearsal for the time that God would actually deliver them. For the Jewish people, Passover became this most important event, specifically during the intertestamental period, when they were conquered first by the Greeks and then by the Romans. And they were oppressed by these Gentile people groups. And it created them a spiritual fervor at this time. And so they would come together for Passover because they were looking for their Messiah, because the Jews believed that the deliverance from their Roman oppressors would come miraculously on Passover. So when Passover came, they got excited, because they thought, if God's going to deliver us, if God is going to save us, if God is going to deliver us from the Romans, it's going to be at Passover. That's what they understood. And so they came to Passover with this expectation of God doing something really exciting. This was what was happening when Jesus and his disciples entered in Jerusalem. The Jewish scholar Hyan Scoss notes that Jews began to believe that the Messiah would be a second Moses, and he would free the Jews on the eve of Passover. So Passover became a festival of the second as well as the first redemption. And every part of the world where Jews lived, especially in Palestine, this is what they were thinking, and this is what they were excited about, and this is what they were longing for, that the deliverer was going to come to rescue them. Much like those slaves in Egypt who were waiting for the promise of Abraham, the people of Israel were waiting in anticipation and the promise of this deliverer who would come, like Moses, like the prophet Moses. Beyond their hopes of political freedom from their Roman oppression, the Messiah would not simply bring deliverance from their human oppressor, but deliver deliverance from their spiritual slavery and spiritual bondage and oppression. This is the slavery that we've been talking about since this People of God series started. A slavery that began for all of us the moment Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Romans 5:12 says, by one man sent into the world and death through sin. And it's a death sentence that every human being has upon themselves that they are born, that we are separated from God, that we are born in this condition of enmity against God. There's nothing that we can do to give back to him. We are slaves to sin, the Bible teaches us. We need freedom. We need rescue. All of Israel's history, all of that God is doing and that is planned for them, is leading to the crescendo of this moment in Passover. Then one day, as the Bible says, that the fullness of time had come, a deliverer came to his own people to rescue them from bondage. And we know his name. His name is Jesus. And he was the one of whom the Passover songs celebrated and looked to. He was the one to come deliver, not just from the Egyptian oppression, not from physical slavery, but from spiritual oppression. Once again, their oppressor would not let them go easily. Deliverance would require death. Deliverance would require blood. This is the Jesus of whom John the Baptist testified as he sees him coming to be baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This would be a different deliverance. It wasn't just freedom for Israel. It was freedom for the people of the world that Jesus was coming to be the substitute for. Jesus enters into Jerusalem 4 days before the Passover to hails of Hosanna. This is Palm Sunday that we celebrate. 4 days, he's in Jerusalem. And the appointed day had come. He offers himself as the ultimate sacrifice, a perfect, unblemished lamb. Who wants to guess for me on what day Jesus offers himself? Who wants to guess? It was Passover. On the very day, the people of Israel from all around gathered to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt, to look forward to the deliverance from spiritual bondage. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, offers himself on the cross as a substitutionary lamb. The night he was betrayed, he gathers with his disciples to eat the Passover meal. He institutes the Lord's Supper for his disciples, making claim of his substitutionary power. He takes this cup that was on the table that was full of wine that represented the blood of the lamb that they were looking back on in Egypt that delivered them. And he holds up this cup and says, this is my blood shed for you. Takes the bread, this is my body which is broken for you. On the very day that the people of Israel gathered to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt and to celebrate and look forward to this anticipated Messiah, the Messiah was there. Their deliverer had come. They would sing songs about his deliverance. So picture this. This is the scene that is in my head as I understand this. On the day that Christ is crucified, on the day that Christ is walking the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering to the cross, the place of the skull, where he will die an agonizing death on my behalf. On that very day, Jews from all over the world are gathered in Jerusalem, and they're singing the songs of the Hallel, the funeral dirge of the Son of God. The songs that sing about this one who's walking right past them and they miss it. We can read the lyrics to this song. And it goes like this. They'll be on the screen here for you. Psalms 118, verse 5. This is what they would be singing as Jesus walks to the cross. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered and freed me and set me free. Psalms 118, verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Psalm 118, 19, they would have sung these words, open to me the gates of righteousness that I might enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the what? Life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. He's the door, he's the way, he's the bridge. Verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. Psalms 118, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus was rejected by his own. Psalms 118, 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. How many of you sang that growing up in Sunday school? Right? It was this happy, right? Here, Jesus is walking to the cross, and people all over are singing, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I had no idea singing this song in Sunday school as a kid that this was the funeral dirge for the Son of God who was being sacrificed for my salvation. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The Passover all along, this whole time, has pointed to Jesus. Jesus became the Passover lamb and through his death made a way for mankind to be freed from slavery, to be freed from their oppressor. Through his death, all those who throw themselves on his mercy and trust in him are forgiven and are literally passed over. They are marked by the blood of the lamb and they are passed over for judgment. Because a spotless lamb was provided. I think of Jesus standing before Pilate and Pilate looks at him and he's like, I find no fault in this man. He was spotless. He was innocent. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth, the scriptures in Isaiah says. The Lord has become my salvation. He's become my substitute. It's through his blood that death passes over me. Those who trust in him are made righteous. He is the gate of the Lord in which the righteous shall pass through, we just read. He is the one who makes a way for us to get back to God, the sin that separated us all ever since Adam and Eve. It's solved right here. I love what one commentator says. It says, Christ is our Passover. And by his blood shed on the cross and sprinkled on our conscience, does in spiritual reality, that which the Jewish Passover only did in outward form. The Jewish Passover was pointing to something bigger. The Jewish Passover was pointing to something that was to come. And when Jesus shows up, we get it. It sheds light on it all. It's almost like someone has planned this, doesn't it? Does it seem that way? An unseen force that guides all the details of history to reveal himself in the perfect time, in the perfect place, in the perfect way. It seems like God has gone out of his way in Exodus, in the Passover, to paint a picture of deliverance that he was going to bring, not just for the offspring of Abraham, but for all the sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race. To free us from slavery that we were sold into in our first parent's sin. All along and all through history, God is placing clues of his rescue plan, of his plan to rescue humanity from their oppressor. It's almost like a father, right? Going ahead and planting treasure for his children so that he can rejoice in their discovery of it. I love this passage. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes, the scriptures say. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We are going to, in just a moment, celebrate our Lord's Supper. The very thing that was instituted on that night of Passover, the night before he died. Today, as we gather on this, the first day of the week, on Sunday, to remember and celebrate that Jesus Christ has become our Passover lamb. He's become our deliverance. He's become our salvation. We come to celebrate that our death sentence is stayed because a substitute was provided. The wrath of God for my sin was poured out on the lamb. There's no more left for me. We gather to celebrate the ordinances that was given to us by Jesus as he celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The night he betrayed, the Passover meal, he took the unleavened bread, which is a symbol of purity, bread without leaven in it. He broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you." He took the cup of wine, wine that was set on the table to represent the blood of the lamb shed, and said, "This is my blood." It represents a new covenant, he says. And this Lord's Supper we're going to celebrate looks back at Christ's sacrifice, that we look at it and we remember what he has done. This matzah that we'll eat represents his unleavened innocence without sin. The juice represents the blood that was shed. Blood that is shed for me that marks me as his. And because this blood was shed, God's judgment can pass over me. This is not just a remembrance, but it's also a proclamation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is what we do when we gather and we take communion. We are proclaiming the death of Christ. We're proclaiming that this one has come who has become our substitute, and this substitutionary death is available to all who would believe. It's the declaration of a future hope that all who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb that belong to God that will be saved from his wrath and his judgment. The Lord's Supper serves as hope for the future, but also warning. Hope for those who are under his blood, marked by as his, but a warning to those who would reject the substitute. A warning to those who would say, "I don't want that substitute. I want to do this myself." Just like the firstborn of Egypt, wrath is coming. So why this ceremony? Why do we do this each week? Why do we gather and celebrate this and walk forward and take this unleavened bread and dip it in the cup? And why do we do this? It's an object lesson. It's a ceremony that appeals to us through our senses. Every week we gather, and it's this tactile, sensory thing that we do to remember, because sometimes words fail. So before we take this bread and dip it into the wine or the juice as your convictions dictate, consider this question, which is our contemplative question for the week. Are you marked by the blood of the Passover lamb? Are you washed in the blood? If you have received Christ as your substitute. The Bible teaches us that the judgment for your sin has been stayed. So you can take this bread and drink this wine and joy, knowing that you're his, you're marked. You're marked by his blood. It's a declaration of a spiritual reality that we celebrate here today. We feel the weight of that today as we take this bread and drink this cup. If you are here today and you're not a believer, don't eat this bread and drink this wine, because this is a declaration. It's a declaration of what Christ has done. It's a declaration that we are his, that we are marked by his blood. And if that's not you today, consider that God has offered you salvation, that he's offered you covering. The biblical word there is atonement. He's offered you substitution so that he can take your punishment for sin and judgment for sin. If you have not trusted in Christ, receive that today. In just a minute as we begin, we're going to be invited forward to come to take this bread, take this cup, and feel the weight of the broken body of Christ broken for you, the blood that was shed for you. And that if you are a believer here today, you are marked by this. This is a celebration that a substitute was provided for us. This is what we celebrate today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this truth that we read in your scriptures. We thank you for writing this story before the foundations of the world. This was your plan all along, that through this Exodus we would see your plan to redeem and your plan to save and your plan to provide atonement and covering and substitution. God, so that we might have a way out, and that through your blood, the judgment passes over us. So God, as we take this bread and take this cup today, help us to feel the weight of that. Help us to feel the joy in that, and help us to declare with courage and excitement that our substitute has come, that death has passed over, and we can have new life in you. Thank you, and we praise you in your name. Amen.